one is exactly for certain, but he was the first one that probably used that term to start refer to this particular area as the Bible Belt. Now, the Bible Belt is an area of our country in which, generally speaking for the most part, the values of the Bible, the directions within the Bible, the instructions within the Bible, are held in higher regard than in other parts of the country. Now, that's not to say that in other parts of the country the people do not have a respect for the Word of God, but it is to say that more than often than not, this is the area where you'll find a large group of religious people who hold to the values of the Bible and who stress those in their daily lives as well. This particular area, of course, is divided religiously amongst many different religious groups, as you and I also are very much aware of that. And because religion is so widely dispersed in this particular area, we are used to hearing about and reading things such as what is on your screen now, and things such as attend the church of your choice, or if you'll like my church better than my driving, a bumper sticker, obviously. All roads lead to heaven, or maybe you even have heard the departed Billy Graham make the statement, join the church of your choice and glorify God. We're used to that phrase. We're used to that statement. It's an unbiblical statement. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible, but we're used to hearing that. Back in 19 and none of your business, when I was a younger man, I had a friend of mine who was a member of the Baptist church, and he was trying to get me to come and be a part of the Baptist church. And he said to me one day, he said, Dan, won't you come and join my church? And that was his way to, of course, invite me to come to that place. Well, maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe someone has asked you or invited you to come and join their church. Or maybe you have heard or read about this phrase, the church of your choice. Now, since you and I are around that kind of thinking so often, it is so prevalent and so predominant here in this Bible Belt area of the world, what I thought I'd like to do tonight is just offer a biblical adjustment to that phrase and then demonstrate the places within the Bible that we can go to actually show people the reality of what the Bible teaches about the church. And so tonight, I'd like to study with you about the idea, don't join the church of your choice. And be looking at some Bible passages that talk about really the identity of the church and who it belongs to and why it does. This is all things that are going to be tonight predominantly just to refresh your memory, because you know these verses. Peter wrote one time and said to the people that he was writing, I write these things to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And sometimes all we really need is just to be remembered about something that the Bible teaches. I want to begin by saying that in the 33 years I've been preaching, some people would actually call it persecuting the brethren, but I like to call it preaching. In the 33 years that I've been preaching, I have never said to someone, come and join the church where I belong, or come and be a part of the church of your choice. I've never used that phrase. And I'm sure that all of you sitting in this room tonight have likewise never used that phrase. Come and join my church. You've probably never said that to anybody. You've probably never said, join the church of your choice to anybody. And you and I don't say things like that because it is not a biblical concept. It's not a biblical phrase. And we understand that quite clearly. And so what we want to do with our time tonight is just sort of to add some flesh to that. Well, why is that not a biblical phrase? And actually, how can we go about talking to that about people in a biblical way? Because when we talk about don't join the church of your choice, it's not to throw cold water on anyone's desire to be a religious person. That's not the attempt or the aim of speaking like that. It is not to steer them away from church attendance. Rather, it's just the opposite. It's to help people clarify and understand for themselves what the Bible actually does teach about the church and how that they can be a part of the church, of God's choice and be active and diligent in representing that body within this world. And so to help people define and clarify what the Bible actually teaches about the church, we're going to look tonight at this phrase, don't join the church of your choice. I want to just move through a couple of areas, really simple areas and real quick areas. First of all, the reason you cannot join the church of your choice or the church of my choice is because I don't have a church that anyone can join. And maybe if you're talking with someone and they use that phrase, you could perhaps in a kind and loving way just simply express to them that, well, I don't have a church that you can join, and offer them some biblical evidence. You see, the church that you and I are a part of, it actually belongs to someone else, doesn't it? It actually belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to me. And with all the love in our hearts that we can muster and with all of the genuine desire to help them clearly understand, we simply have to present it in such a way as to let them know that the church actually belongs to Jesus. The church that you and I are a part of actually began around 2,000 years ago, founded in 33 AD. It began not long after its founder made this statement that we're all very familiar with. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against that. Now we understand as Jesus made that statement, and as perhaps you help someone look at that Bible passage, it is a statement that Jesus makes talking about something not that was accomplished right at that particular moment, but it is something rather he would accomplish. He would one day bring that church into existence. We studied a little bit about that this morning when we talked about the fulfillment of that being expressed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, where for the very first time, in your Bible, after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we read that phrase that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The ecclesia, the called out body of Christ, God was adding people to that church. He was bringing people into that church, and He was bringing people into that church by their genuine obedience to the gospel of Christ, by their genuinely repenting of sins and being baptized for the remission of those sins. And that was able to be accomplished because of the mercy of God, the love of God, the love of Christ, the planning of God that had been in the church from eternity, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 11. But that church finally came to be a reality in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. And here are just a few fast facts that you might could help people with in regard to the church that is talked about in your Bible. And that is, first of all, Jesus owns His church. The Bible talks about the church in both the universal sense and in the local sense, doesn't it? It talks about the church in the universal sense in regard to that statement that Jesus made in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when He said, "I will build my church." He was talking about His body. He was talking about that church over which He is the head, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And He's referring to it in a universal sense. All of those bodies, redeemed bodies of Christ, all of those called out bodies of Christ that make up the churches of Christ. But then also the Bible is referred to, or rather the church is referred to in a number of passages, Revelation 2 and 3 to be one of those passages, in the individual sense. And so you can read through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you can read about the church in individual cities, individual local bodies of Christ in those areas, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Sardis, the church in Ephesus, and on that list goes. And furthermore, you can read through the epistles of the New Testament, and you can read about churches of Christ to whom various individuals, predominantly Paul being the author, but wrote letters to those congregations. And so you read about the church in Corinth, and you read about the church in Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, as Paul introduces that in the book of Galatians. You can read about the church in Ephesus. You can read about the church in Philadelphia and the church in other parts of the New Testament world. And we can read about all of those churches because Jesus' church is that which has about it a universal sense in which it takes in all of those bodies, which is why Paul said what he did in Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. And then it has that sense about it in which it is unique and individual, independent bodies, autonomous bodies, ruled by their own elderships. And so the reason I don't have a church is because Jesus owns it. It's His church. And it is His church expressed in both a universal sense and in a local sense as well. Secondly, because the Bible shows us that He paid the mortgage. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, if you want to open your Bible and follow along to a couple of passages now, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, you'll read about Jesus that He gave Himself for it, speaking about the body, speaking about the church. Well, of course, we recognize when we talk about the body of Christ, as we do in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and again in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, when we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about the church of Christ. It's the same thing, and we understand the Scriptures present it in that way. And so in Ephesians 5 and verse number 25, when he talks about giving himself for it, he's talking about giving himself for the body of Christ. I didn't spill one drop of blood to purchase the church. Did you? The answer to that is no. You didn't spill one drop of blood. There have been a lot of people that have shed a lot of blood. A lot of people shedding a lot of blood defending this country and other countries around the world in various causes. But none of that blood ever did anything to purchase the Lord's church. The only blood that purchased the Lord's church is Jesus' blood. And so He bought it and He paid the mortgage on it. And so He is the one who's the owner of it because He holds the mortgage. You cannot join the church of your choice because it's Jesus' church and it belongs to Him. Secondly, or thirdly rather, He is its foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, just backing up a little bit in your Bible, you'll read perhaps a familiar statement in which Paul, writing about the church in Corinth and about the church generally, will make the statement, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ the Lord." What's he talking about, the foundation? He's talking about the foundation of the church is Christ. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ the Lord. Paul's actually going into a bit of an illustration from the building trade of their day and age, in which, of course, as we even do today, a foundation of a structure was first laid. And that foundation has to be correct in all of its dimensions and in all of its forms and in the way that it fits every other part of that foundation. Because if the foundation is not correct, then we understand the rest of the building is not going to be correct either. And so Paul, talking about Jesus as that foundation, as that chief cornerstone that he will refer to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. He is that one that is the foundation of it. You and I are not the foundation of the church. And neither is any man the foundation of it, or any woman the foundation of it. That belongs solely, exclusively, only to Jesus. And so I don't want you to join my church because I don't have a church anyone can join. I am not the founder of it. I have not paid the mortgage of it. It does not bear my name. And it does not bear your name either, or anyone else's. It bears only the name of Jesus. And then we might also add to that that Jesus is the head of that church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where your Bible says that He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And so we understand from this passage, as once again Paul is using that phraseology about the body of Christ, we understand that when we're talking about the body of Christ and the fact that the church is His body, then it's very clear that when Jesus purchased that, shed His blood to purchase that, He purchased something that is uniquely His and exclusively His. It is his body. It is his church. And so he is the head over that, as one might expect. And as well, we can add to that, the church is his bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 33. And because the church is his bride, it wears his name. It wears literally his identification. You're probably aware of the fact that you won't ever find the church named in the Bible. You'll never find a name put on it. You'll find always some type of a reference that signifies the ownership of that body. And so you read about the churches of Christ, Romans 16, verse 16, because it is talking about those bodies that belong to Christ. Or you can read about the church of God, because it is belonging to God. Or you can read about the church or other similar expressions. But you'll notice that it is never given a man-made name or a man-made title. It is always referred to in such a sense as the ownership claiming who owns that body. And so to call her my church, well, what that would be doing would be claiming his bride as my own. If I called it my church, that's claiming Jesus' bride as my own bride. And let me tell you something. I don't want to claim another man's bride. That usually doesn't work out too well. Not in this life and not in the life to come. And so I don't want to claim another man's bride. I don't want to go around telling people about my church because I don't have one. Because it belongs to Jesus. Because he is its head. He bought it with his blood. And it is his bride. And then let me also say, by way of reminder, that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood in Acts 20 and verse number 28. Jesus bought and paid for that church in such a way that it cost something that was the most valuable thing that heaven had to give. And that is the blood of God's dear Son. Now, Jesus never promised to purchase anything but his own church. That's all he ever promised to purchase. And when he made that promise in Matthew 16, 18, it was fulfilled, as we've already mentioned, in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. There is a car sitting in the parking lot. It's my car. It's my car because I paid for it. I laid the money down, and over a period of time, I finally paid it off, and now it's mine. And because I paid for it, no one else has the right to that car. You have a car in the parking lot. I cannot go up to your car and say, "This is my car." I don't have the right to do that because I don't own it, because I didn't purchase it. I didn't spend my money for it. In the same way, the church is that which Jesus paid for. And so it belongs to him. And I cannot say about the church, "Well, it's my church." And I cannot say that because I didn't pay for it. I didn't purchase it. In fact, the early church reformers understood that thought very well. You may be aware of the fact that Martin Luther, one of the earliest of those reformers in 1522, he pleaded with his followers this statement. And here's what he said, and I quote, "Please do not use my name. Do not call yourselves Lutherans. The doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. Why should I, a miserable bag of worms, give my meaningless name to Christ's children?" You see, he understood that concept very well, didn't he? And yet, unfortunately, as years passed by, the followers of Martin Luther did begin to call themselves after Luther. And so we understand and are aware that there are Lutherans around today. But he is not the only early reformer who understood quite well that it is not his to name because he does not own it. And so he pleaded with those who were his followers, "Don't call it by my name." And unfortunately, they did the very same thing. And so let's be telling people, family, let's be telling people, don't join the church of your choice. And then give them all of these beautiful Bible reasons why that can be just a part of the church that Jesus built. Nothing more, nothing less. Let me tell you something, that has a way to revolutionize and simplify religion in people's minds to know that they don't have to be a part of any denomination. That all they can be, all they should be, all their desire should be, is just to be plain New Testament Christians. And so don't join the church of your choice. Join the church that is God's choice. Now the second reason I don't want you to join my church, or you cannot join the church of your choice, is because a person cannot join the church of Christ. You know, that's a very eye-opening fact for a lot of people. When you tell them that you cannot join the church of Christ. And not only is it an eye-opening statement to them, but it is also, brethren, a great conversation starter. It's a great way to get your foot in the door and begin to talk to them about how it is one comes to be a part of the body of Christ. When you mention to them that you will not find in the Bible anywhere that anyone is ever spoken of as having joined the Church of Christ. We are all aware that there are organizations you cannot join. You know, a student cannot say that, well, I would like to be a part of the Honor Society, and just walk up or maybe petition by letter that organization and say, my name is Dan Baum, I want to be a part of the Honor Society. They can't do that, can they? They can't just walk up and be a part of it. There's qualifications, there's things that have to be met, there are things that have to be successfully accomplished before you can be a part of the Honor Society. A football player cannot say, well, I'm joining the Hall of Fame today, as if he was doing it of his own accord. They don't let you just join that, do they? Our good brother James Bivens wears a ring on his finger. And that ring's a very special ring. It carries a lot of honor. And if I'm not incorrect, the 12th man is the signet of that. You cannot petition the individuals who submitted that ring to James and say, hey, I want to be a part of the 12th man. Guess what? They won't give it to you. They won't give it to you because you have to do something to have qualified for that honor. And so we understand that there are lots of things that you just cannot walk up and join and say, well, you know, here I am, I'm ready to be a part of it. There's a lot of things like that, and the church is like that as well. Now, the desire that someone may have to want to be a part of the Church of Christ is commendable, and we ought to commend it. But at the same time, we ought to steer that individual in the direction to help them to see that there are certain things that have to be accomplished in order for them to be a part of the Lord's church. And so a person who is outside of the body of Christ cannot join the church. And here's what your Bible then says about it. Your Bible says the Lord added to the church daily those being saved, in the verse that we've already mentioned in Acts 2 and verse number 47. Now this adding, you're being added to the church. You're not joining the church. You're being added to the church. People aren't used to hearing that. They're used to hearing join the church of your choice. And so we've got to help them. We've got to use all the kindness and love that we can manage within our hearts to help them to see that what you really need to do is be added to the church, and then explain to them how that happens. This addition of being added to the church, it's not done by the preacher, it's not done by the members, it's not done by an individual, it's not done by the elders, it's not done by the deacons. There is no New Testament congregation, not even the apostles, who ever voted on somebody's membership within the body of Christ, as though their vote had the power or the ability or the efficacy to bring them from outside the body of Christ into the body of Christ. You will never read of that phrase or that event taking place in that way, because only the Lord has presented the terms of membership for that church. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, once again, he is the head of that body. And so guess who gets to decide how a person comes in that body? Well, only the Lord. You and I don't stand in that position. We're not head over the body. Oh, we may hold different operations and functions and responsibilities within the body. There may be elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and song leaders, and on that list goes. But just because we occupy some place of responsibility does not mean we have the authority to add anybody to that body. And as a result, only the Lord has that authority. Let me tell you something that you already know, and that is this. What too often happens in religion today is that most of the people you and I meet have moved into a consumer approach as far as religious affiliation is concerned. A person drives around the marketplace of a local community, visiting maybe the various religious groups that are in that area, and then they find one that appeals to him or her after trying them all out. And that's a consumer's approach. And if we can illustrate it, maybe something like this. All of the different flavors are sampled, and all of the different religious groups are sampled. And they go around and they determine which one that they like the best. And yes, there are some people who even like the rainbow variety. But they consider that just as much as a part of what they can choose from as anything else. Now, the criteria by which people choose what religious group they like and what religious group they don't like in this consumer-saturated marketplace, that criteria is almost endless. Some of it is inconsequential. Sometimes people decide where they're going to attend by the reason of, well, how long does it take to get there? How long is the drive? I don't want to drive too long. I don't want to drive too far. And so if it's close, well, then that's where they go. And maybe they know a little more than just that, than it's close. Maybe what the criteria is, do they have programs like daycares? One man said that he changed to a new church because it was nearby. It had a beautiful building. It had comfortable pews. And it was air-conditioned. Well, we understand the value of air conditioning today. But seriously, some people make their decision about where they're going to attend upon criteria like that. Other times they make their decision on things that are a bit more serious, but they're just as equally flawed. Sometimes the criteria is, well, does it have a worship style that appeals to me? Do they worship like I want? And I'll attend there if they worship like I want to worship. Maybe the criteria is, are they okay with female ministers? Maybe the criteria is, well, what about a band? And is the band any good? Is it a rock band? Is it a country band? What kind of music do I like? And they attend because of that. Are they modern in their acceptance of societal's norms today? Are the sermons short and sweet? Can I come in my shorts and flip-flops? And people make decisions about where they're going to attend based on things like that. That if I can come in my shorts and flip-flops, and let me tell you, old buddy, that's the place that I'm going because I can be comfortable there. But unfortunately, that is not the criteria that your Bible gives to you and I. And so what we need to do in this consumer-saturated marketplace, once again, following Ephesians 4 and verse 15, with all the love that we can muster, is to help people see that the idea of finding a church of my choice is a misplaced focus. We must help people see that their first concern should always be to find the church of God's choice. And guess what? God has made it where we can do that, where all we have to do is take Albert His Word, open the pages, and learn everything we need to learn about the church. No person was ever given the prerogative. You can look in the Old Testament, beginning way back in the book of Genesis, all the way to the very end of the book of Revelation, and you will never find where anyone was ever given the prerogative to create, develop his own church with his own plans and his own ideas. In fact, it might be good at some point to remind an individual who perhaps is considering that direction or focus in their life about those individuals in the Bible who did try to create their own style of worship, their own way of worship, and the result of that. And perhaps the example of Cain in the Old Testament book of Genesis would be enough to help illuminate to someone that Cain was not allowed, he was not given the prerogative to come with his own style of worship. Or you could turn a few pages further to the book of Leviticus chapter 10, and there you could read about Nadab and Abihu, and how that Nadab and Abihu did not have the prerogative. They did not have the authority to offer their own kind of fire. Rather, they had to bring what the Lord had specified. And there are many other passages similar to those. But those passages help individuals to see. They turn a little light on to help them to see that, well, I cannot worship in any old way that is satisfactory to me. What I have to do is worship in a way that God has shown within His Word. And so what we do with that information then is all we have to do is follow God's plan, and it will lead us straight to the original church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, and then again in Acts chapter 2 as we read about it there. That church is complete. It is complete with all the doctrines, the worship, the terms of entrance, the organization, and everything else we might need to know about that church. And everything we need to know about that church is right here in this book, and only in His church, you see, then are we complete in His eyes. And that's why in that passage we looked at this morning, which is still true tonight, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that the man of God, Paul concluding that section, that the man of God may be perfect or thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. You see, that's the way we find our completeness. That's the way we find our perfection, by being in that place that God describes within His Word. And so once again, brethren, you and I must help people to see that choosing the church is an important decision. It impacts the most important part of us. It impacts our soul. It makes a decision on that part that is worth more than all the world. Matthew 16 and verse 26. And it impacts that person not only for their life in this world, but in that world to come too, doesn't it? That's why that is such a very important decision. And so the criteria must be, does the church match the one in the New Testament? If God adds all those He saves to His Son's church, and He does, then all Christians are church members, and there are no Christians outside the body of Christ. The church does not save us, but the church is the saved. Church membership is not the means to salvation. It is the result of salvation. And so here is what your Bible would help us to understand. One must be in Christ's church to be saved. The Bible is clear and plain and very specific about that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings, not some of them, not a high percentage of them, but all of them, right? All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus, before that, made this statement that no man comes to the Father but by me, in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. And so, in order to be in Christ, in order to be saved, one must be in the place where that salvation is found. To get into Christ, the Bible is clear that what a person has to do is be baptized. You cannot pray enough to get in Christ, can you? You cannot be good enough on your own to get in Christ, can you? You cannot work hard enough and diligent enough to get in Christ, can you? Read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and all of those things that Paul said that I might could give my body to. And all of those things combined, as Paul is talking about that originally in the context of love, all of those things combined cannot do one thing to get us into the body of Christ. The only thing that gets us in there is how we've been baptized. You see, that is God's way in. And when a person is baptized into Christ, they are at the same time added to the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so, in very, very simple terms, what that means is, and what we must help people to see is, that no one can be saved outside of the body of Christ. And if you want His salvation, then you must be in that place where He's put that salvation, where He's provided that salvation. And we understand that principle in very simple in very easy terms. Maybe one of the very best illustrations of that simple truth is in Genesis chapter 6. Let me tell you something. Noah did not ask, should I build the ark of my choice? He didn't ask that question, did he? And he didn't ask that question because Noah understood that when God gave him the instructions about the length and the height and the width and how it was to be built, what kind of wood was to be used, and what it was to be covered with, and how many openings. When God gave him all of those instructions, Noah understood quite well that it was not then his option to change anything about those plans that God had made. And that in order for him to be saved, along with those who accepted the message he had been preaching all of that time, in order to be saved, they had to be in that place where God provided that salvation. And in all of the places, over the entire earth, the only place God put salvation was in that ark. Now somebody might say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded of God. That's pretty narrow-minded of Him to put salvation in only one place. But you know what? We do the same thing every single day. Do you know that I can call John from anywhere in all of the world? But I've got to have the right numbers, don't I? Only one set of numbers is going to work. I'm not free to make up my own numbers and then get aggravated because the phone didn't work. Well, it wasn't the phone, it was me. I didn't provide the right numbers. We're used to using those kinds of understandings every single day. And Noah did not ask the question, can I build the ark of my own choice? Because Noah understood that if he wanted to be saved, he had to build the ark exactly as God instructed and then be in that ark. And that's the only way he's going to be saved. It's not any different with the church, is it? Oh, somebody might say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. I want to go my own way. Well, you know what? God allows you the freedom to go your own way, doesn't he? You can choose the broad way. You can choose the narrow way. God's not going to interfere with that. He's not going to interrupt that. If that's your choice, then that's your choice. But he wants you to know what your choice is. And brethren, that's once again where you and I come into play, because it is our responsibility, it is our privilege to help people know what that choice is so that they can clearly understand what it is God expects of them, and then they know what they need to do. And when they need to do, then they know what they need to do. With love in our hearts, we can encourage them to make that right decision. And so we understand that it is not any different with the church. We're not free to build a church of our choice or to get in the church of our choice any more than Noah was free to build the ark of his choice or get in the ark of his choice. And so our world around us has the idea that, well, I'll just join the church of my choice. And to our world around us, we say this: don't join the church of your choice. Don't join it. What you need to do is be added to the church of God's choice. And that church you can read about plainly in your New Testament. Brethren, I want to leave you tonight with a simple admonition and thought. Are you and I doing all that we can to help people see those very, very simple truths? Those simple truths that the body of Christ is that which God has brought about into this world by the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus, and that that body has only one head, that head being Jesus, and that that body is the exclusive ownership of Jesus because he spilt his own blood to purchase it. And the good news of the gospel is you can be a part of it today. Right now, this afternoon, if you are not a part of that body and you recognize through the study of Scripture and the application of God's Word that you need to make some changes to be in it, well then guess what? You can. You can be in it right now today. In the next few moments, if you come in full sincerity of belief that Jesus is the Christ and a willing confession of that belief, like your Bible talks about in Romans 10 at verse 9 and then again in verse number 10. You fully confess, freely confess, I believe Jesus is the Christ. And then you willingly repent of those things you've done wrong in your life. It means just to turn around and start living in God's way and submit to baptism for the remission of your sins. Then you will have the same promise that God gave to those in Acts chapter 2 in which they were added to the church. And you'll be added to that very same church, that church that belongs to Christ. If we can help you with that tonight, then with everything that is within me and everything that is within every member of the body of Christ here tonight, we plead with you. We plead with you to make that decision. And we'll help you with our part, but you have to make the decision for yourself. If there's some other spiritual decision that perhaps you need to make, then we can help you with that. Won't you come just now as Alan leads us in this song?
Here I lay, Marantor.